just reading the Word of God is wonderful. And having relationship with God is an absolute delight. And we, as we are with Him, we get revelation from Him. Revelation about how the Word applies to our lives, how He can make an impact on us daily or in those around us daily as He reveals things to us. So we get this revelation. And so in the kingdom of God, there's this kind of a roadway, a highway, if you would, that you know, we're all traveling along. But there's a ditch on either side. And the ditch on one side is to just stay with what you were taught originally and don't move off of that. Never look for God to reveal anything further to you. That's the Word of God because you were taught it. And to move you away from that is very hard. The other side of the road is looking for too much revelation. That only revelation, only new stuff, new manna, that's what makes the difference. And so if you're looking for that all the time, it can be a trap or a ditch too. So staying kind of with the main and the plain is a good, safe way to go. But God is moving every day, and he'll give you, to him who has, he will give more. Like that's one of the kingdom principles. And this last few months, I've been really looking through the Word for kingdom principles, kingdom keys. I've preached a few sermons about keys to the kingdom, and today's is one of the most important keys. Jesus identifies it as such, and so I want to talk to you about that. But in my looking for the new, you forget to look at the old, you know. Like you forget to, here's what happens. I read a parable and I say, I know that parable. And so I don't allow it to have access to my heart. Fresh. I've read that. And I'll, in honestly, we're all human. And so I'll be reading it and I'll think, oh yeah, this is a parable. I know this parable. I probably read it. And I'll go into my mind and I'll think, 150, 200 times, you know, like, and what silliness. Because it also says that the Word of God is alive and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. It's able to cut between, you know. And so the tendency for us to assume that we've learned it all already is not wise. We need to have our hearts open. So it's not just a book. It's a book that's alive. It will read me as I'm reading it. It knows where we are because Jesus is the Word, it says. I hope I don't have to prove that to you. It is. It's easy to prove. I just don't have it right with me. But so. There's a principle that I watch in the kingdom, and I haven't been able to kind of quantify it, but there's this thing where we hear a good sermon, you hear a good word, you hear the word expounded upon from the front, and that word hits you, and because of our tendency to be entertainment-oriented or TED Talk-oriented, we kind of grade the, well, that was good, you know, that was good sermon, you know, or I heard way better than that, or whatever it is. We forget that it's alive. And so often we'll leave a church building, and even if the word was wonderful, we get to the parking lot and hunger and kids or whatever takes over, and we forgot it. But yet this live thing was given to me. This thing that I'm actually going to be held accountable for. Because once you hear it, it's yours. What do you do with it? And so I've noticed that unless somebody puts it into action quickly, and by quickly, I don't know what that time frame is. I think it's a couple of weeks or 3 weeks, but unless you put it into action relatively quickly, it becomes religious knowledge. It doesn't enter your understanding and enter your life and be a part of it. So you, if you don't give it away or spend some time with that thing, then it becomes like a book on a shelf. Well, yeah, I read that book 35 years ago. Don't remember a thing in it. I can tell you what it's about, but I don't remember the wonder of how that person put the words together or how it impacted me or any of those things. It becomes religious knowledge to us. And thereby becomes a gate for the Word of God getting in further. Because every time, or a door if you like, that's a better one. Every time you hear the scriptures that you heard and didn't apply to your life, you'll say, oh yeah, I know that. And you don't allow access to the soil of your heart. And that has stunted so many of us. That has stunted entire denominations. We know the word. And we can argue the word because we have it and we've worked it all through. And it doesn't allow for the word to be alive and active in our lives and bringing healing or bringing growth exactly where you need it. Wow. Now, I noticed that, but I wasn't able to kind of give it an address. Well, I found its address. I drove by it. Almost missed it. But then God shined his light on it and you know how he does. Sometimes the most profound truths are the most simple, right? Sometimes you miss them because they're so simple. I want to look at something that's actually in Mark, Matthew, and Luke, but I want to look at Mark's gospel this morning if we can. It's Mark 4 and verse 1. And this is a parable of magnets. This is a parable about the sower and the seed. Now, what happened to your heart right there? What happened to your heart right there? Did you hear the sower and the seed and you go, oh yeah, I know that one. I can go to sleep now. I know that one so many times. I've read that. I've been through it. I've been preached through it. You know, all that stuff goes through our hearts. Instead of, like we're about to receive a dinner.
Amen.
Like, how many dinners have you had? I've had more than 10. Stop it. Every time I have a dinner, in anticipation of that dinner, I say, oh, thank you, Jesus. This is so good. Thank you for this food, and thanks for this time. This is so wonderful, because I know I'm going to dig into this thing, and no matter how many dinners I've had, this one will have an immediate taste for me. This one will have something that I need now, and it will have nutrition for me, and I want this. And so I'm going to say that again. Him. I want to read about the parable of the sower and the seed.
Woo!
3 people got it. Thank you, Lord, is an honest, good response, even if it's in your heart, right? Because you're getting something. I have heard this sermon, or this parable taught, just going into it, the first way I heard it, and the way that is, as soon as you hear it the first time, it's cemented in. In order to move it away from that, you got to have dynamite. But God has dunamis power, right? He has that thing that will move that thing, if you allow it. I've heard it said that this is about salvation. And you'll see where the sower broadcasts his seed. That's the way they used to plant. It's not like our modern planting processes where we make lines and furrows and where we have machines that put the seed into specific places or anything like that. In the Middle East, they used to just kind of fling it out. They'd have a bag and you'd throw the seed out, you know, and as you walked away, it would go. And so as the seed's going out that way, some of it falls on not good places, right? It's pretty natural. And so that's their understanding. And so if this is a salvation scripture, then some of the seed that is broadcast, when you've shared the gospel with somebody, it falls on rocky ground. And immediately Satan, boo, he comes along and takes up the seed. He has the right to do that. And the seed doesn't get a chance to grow. Those people never become Christians and live their lives without it. Some of the seed falls on rocky places and has a hard time growing and doesn't grow very tall. Some of it falls among the thorns and you know, the cares of life and all that stuff kind of choke it out, and they grow together and it's just a mess. And some falls on good ground, and we all go, thank you, God, that the seed I got fell on good ground. Here I am in church, and I'm hearing another sermon about this old parable. Right? That's the way it goes. I hear it that way. Only I have to keep my heart open.
Yes.
Open. And so as I read this, It occurred to me how important this really is. So let's read it together. I'm going to read from the Amplified Version. And you can follow along with yours if you don't have Amplified. Amplified, all it does is gives you alternate readings of specific words with expert consideration for tenses and nuances and potential other readings for a particular a phrase or a word, and it takes longer to read it because you have to think it through a little bit, but it has the ability to save some time if you from having to get out all of the books and look at your lexicon and your tenses and verbs and all that stuff. It does it for you. And so I'm going to read from the Amplified. Again, Jesus began to teach beside the Sea of Galilee, and a very large crowd gathered around him, and he got into the boat, anchoring it a short distance out on the sea, and sat down. And the whole crowd was by the sea on the shore. And he taught them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, listen, with an exclamation mark. A sower went out to sow seed. And as he was sowing, some seed fell by the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell in the rocks, and there was not much soil. And immediately a plant sprang up because the soil had no depth. And when the sun came up, the plant was scorched, and because it had no root, it dried up and withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no grain, so no fruit. And the other seed fell on good soil. That's all us, right? And as the plants grew and increased, they yielded a crop and it produced 30, 60, and 100 times as much as had been sown. And he said, He who has ears to hear, let him hear and heed my words. As soon as he was alone, those who were around him, together with the 12 disciples, began asking him about the interpretation of the parables. So there's more than just the 12 here, okay? Those that were around him plus the 12. And he said to them, the mystery of the kingdom of God, remember we've been talking about the kingdom of God, the mystery of the kingdom of God has been given to you who have teachable hearts. Ooh.
Praise God.
A caveat. But those who are outside, the unbelievers and the spiritually blind, get everything in parables so that they will continually look but not see, and they will continually hear but not understand. Otherwise, they might turn from their rejection of the truth and be forgiven. Now, that's a whole different sermon. It's not as hard-hearted as it appears, but for another day. Then he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How will you understand and grasp the meaning of all the parables? Oh, so if you understand this one, it's a key to all of them. This is a very important parable. The sower sows the word, right? The sower sows the word of God, the good news regarding the way of salvation. These, in the first group, are the ones along the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. And in a similar way, these, in the second group, are the ones on whom the seed was sown on rocky ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy and accept it only superficially. And they have no real root in themselves, so they endure only for a little while. And then, when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, immediately they are offended and displeased at being associated with me and stumble and fall away. The teardrops there are mine and real. The others are the ones on whom the seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries and cares of the world, the distractions of this age with its worldly pleasures, and the deceitfulness and false security or glamour of wealth or fame, and the passionate desires for all the other things that creep in and choke out the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And those in the last group are the ones on whom the seed was sown on good soil, and they hear the word of God, the good news regarding the way of salvation, and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100 times as much as was sown. So, it's the word of God. There is a connotation and a place for salvation here. But I think there's something for each of us as we hear the word every time the word is spoken. Because these four actions happen every time we hear the word of God. When you hear the scriptures from the front, when you hear it expounded upon, the idea is that you would take it and put it through your understanding. It says, unless they receive it with understanding. Yeah. Mark 4, verse 9. He who has ears to hear, let him be hearing, and let him consider and comprehend. There is a truth so simple and yet so profound in this parable that it's our job to hear, ponder, meditate, and comprehend it. The seeds are kingdom principles. The seeds are the word of God. And they are spread abroad. They are spread for us. Now understand about seeds. Seeds look dead. They just lie there. You put them out on a table and wait, nothing happens. They look dead, and yet they contain such power. I've seen seeds fall in cracks of rocks, and when they grow, the rock is broken in two from a seed as the plant came to life. The power of God is in the seed. God started that back in Genesis 1, verse 11, I guess, but around there. He made the seeds. He made the seed before man came into existence so that man would have something to eat. Isn't that thoughtful? It's always hospitable, that God. Seeds are absolutely phenomenal, and God has chosen to use that as an example for us of his principles and his word reaching soil. The soil he's talking about is our hearts, where principles and ideas grow. Right? And so every time we hear something, now understand really well that life and death are in the power of the tongue. Okay, you can figure out which words have life and which words have death. When you're listening to the news, when you're being entertained, when you hear chit-chat and gossip, decide for yourself whether those are words of life or words of death, because they are one or the other. And if you're hearing words of death, that's the seeds that are entering your heart. Right? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Dr. Carolyn Leaf, Dr. Eiko Horman, and many other, as it turns out, brain doctors, let's see, are discovering that every thought is like a seed entering your brain. And it either will be a seed that brings forth a tree-like structure, or it will be a seed that brings forth a bramble-like structure. And I don't want to go into that in great deal right now. Dr. Carolyn Leaf, if you want to look at it, is very good and very easy to read. Words of death scientifically bring death. If you hear gossip and you don't reject it, it will bring a bramble bush into your brain. And every time you hear something about it, it will secrete something that does bad things in your body. As you hear the Word of God always brings a tree-like structure, and that tree-like structure will bring life to your body. It secretes a different kind of hormone, triggers your system to work in a positive and wonderful way. But I don't want to preach about that this morning. We got something very simple that we can look at here. Seeds have power in them. God says, "My word will not be returned void to me, but will produce everything that I've set it out to do." Okay? But yet, Satan has permission to take those things and steal from us. That's his job, right? He's got the most simple corporate vision statement in the world. Steal, kill, destroy. You know, Nike's first vision statement was annihilate Adidas. It's really simple. That was their vision. Adidas was way ahead, and they wanted to catch up and pass them. Satan's is steal, kill, and destroy. And that's all he does. And so he has the right to do that with the seed, the word of God, as it's spread forth, as you hear it. And so unless you pass it through your comprehension, unless you invite it to come into your understanding, and that has a lot to do with why I belabor some points. I try to make it as understandable as I can so that you don't have to chew the meat and the gristle and all that stuff all together, and it doesn't come at you too fast so you don't get it. I want you to get it. I want you to get it so that it makes a difference in your life. And I don't know how many times I've said you can only really get 3 or 4 life-changing sermons in a year. So that's all that you really have time for. And yet the pressure is on us that stand at this pulpit to have a life-changing message every single Sunday. And if it isn't, sorry, Pastor. I heard Chuck Swindoll speak way better on that than you did. Incredible pressure. Because it's life and death that we're talking about here. It's like standing with a gun and pointing it at people. I want you to get it. And I want you to move along and grow. And so we're in this place where we all receive together. And it's important that whoever has spiritual knowledge, they will be given more. Matthew 13:12 tells us that. God's knowledge is progressive. Unless you use it, you know, he who has much more will be given, right? But he that doesn't use it, what little he has will be taken away. There are principles to the kingdom that we have to pay attention to. It's so important. If you refuse to listen and comprehend, even what you have will be taken away. Matthew 13:12. The greatest gift that God gave us outside of Jesus was the scriptures. He places incredible value on the word that was written and preserved and passed down to us. It says in Psalms, "You have exalted above all else your name and your word, and you have magnified your word above all your name." Wow. So the name of Jesus is powerful, but God has chosen to magnify his word above his name. Oh, it's phenomenal stuff. So, what would you think of someone who had a field, soil, and didn't plant anything in it, and then stood by and expected a crop? You'd laugh at them, right? You're not going to get a crop unless you put seeds in there. You got to plant something, unless you're like Alan there. He had some volunteer tomatoes this year, you know, from previous years. Tomatoes just kind of popped up out of nowhere. But it was because he planted in previous years.
Praise God.
And there's another principle in there that I'm not going to go into, but what you're doing today may bring fruit for many years to come.
Thank you, Lord.
But you'd laugh at somebody who didn't plant, but yet expected a crop. What would you think of somebody who regularly is going to church or reading their Bible even, and not understanding it, not letting the seed get in, and they expect their lives to change? People that come to church and don't read the word, there is no seed going in, and yet they expect their lives to change. My husband, I drag him to church every single Sunday, and that guy is not growing, Pastor. You've got to be doing something wrong. Huh? It's up to us. We're the only ones that have the access to the gates to our heart. And unless that gate is open, the seed will not go through into good soil. We must plant a seed in order for there to be a harvest. But every seed you plant, you can expect there would be a harvest. That's it. Every seed contains God's power. They're amazing. And it'll bring forth the fruit that he has set out for it to bring. And so if we look at these things, the first group are the ones along the road where the word is sown. But when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that has been sown in them. In a similar way, that's the next guys. So seeds are sown. Through sermons or what you hear on the radio, whatever it is, comes in. And if you just judge that thing, well, that was almost as good as a TED Talk, so I think that was a good sermon. Or it was funny, I liked it, good sermon, but you don't do anything with it, it's stolen from you. It was something that was designed for you to have a crop from. Something for you to learn and grow from. Something for you to actually become enriched from. Right? Because crops can bring much wealth. Without it passing through our understanding and becoming a part of our lives, without it having been processed and comprehended, it cannot bring the fruit that it's designed for in our lives. So every time we talk, there's a responsibility on us, or to us, to use that, to check it out. Is that right? Is that wrong? Do I want to let that be part of my life? How am I going to make that a part of my life? And to utilize it within that period of time, I'm not sure what it is, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, so that it doesn't become religious knowledge and a wall or a door to keep things out of my life. It's so important. So, you know what many people have done? I think many people kind of comprehend that just a little bit, and so they don't come to church. Right? If I don't go to church, I don't hear a sermon. If I don't hear a sermon, I'm not responsible for it. Right? Lots of people are living that way. But what they are responsible for is all the words of death that are going into them. And all the words of death that are bringing forth fruit. What kind of fruit do you think a word of death would bring? You can judge that. You're hearing one or the other all the time. All the time. And we expect good crops. And when, we'll go into it in a minute, but when the pressures of life and the wind and the waves come, and we rail at God, why are these wind and waves coming? Why is my life like this? Why does nothing ever change in my life? And God says, I gave you the stuff. You did nothing with it. You squandered your seed, and it's gone. I'll give you more seed, but I'll get you through this. But we get angry with God as if it's his fault for giving us the seed in his beautiful, wonderful, providing way. We are responsible to do something with it. Okay, so the second group. Thank you, Lord. Second group is the ones on whom the seed was sown on rocky ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, but accept it only superficially. And they have no real root in themselves, So they endure only for a little while, and then when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, and there is an authority that the enemy has to take the word away. And so he uses trouble and persecution to see if that word has hooked into your life or not. So when persecution comes because of the word, immediately they are offended and displeased at being associated with Jesus and stumble and fall away. Woo! Offense is just a terrible thing. And it becomes a trap of the enemy. We've seen that before. I'm not going to go into it right now. But how often we see that where when we become offended, someone has hurt our feelings, someone has said something that just didn't make me feel good, then all of the scriptures that you've heard up to that date are null and void. Your feelings take priority, and they become the arbiter of how you're going to process this thing. My feelings are hurt. They hurt me. They've offended me. Most Christians would not say they've offended me. You say, oh, you're offended by them, and they think that's a trap. Oh, no, Pastor, I'm not offended. I'm just hurt. You're offended. Don't give me Christian talk. You've taken an offense at it, and that's what's caused the hurt. And so we think that by outsmarting God and saying we're not offended, we're not responsible for that. We're still responsible. The word is not getting into our hearts and changing our lives. Being offended is so easy and so natural. If you watch any of the sitcoms or the romantic dramas on TV or the books about it, the world is full of that stuff, and it's quite acceptable to the world. It is not acceptable to you. You are an alien to the world. You are a new creation. You were made differently. You are no longer under the rules that the world operates by. You are held to a higher accountability. Where before, if you murdered someone, that was an offense. But now you're under a higher accountability. If you think negative thoughts about someone, you've murdered them. You don't have to have a gun or a knife or a rope anymore. You're on a higher level and a higher plane and a higher accountability. So you think that changing the words are going to make a difference? Think again, which is what repent means. The third, I'm going to go quickly here and finish this off, because my time is up. Others are the ones on whom seed was sown and among the thorns, and these are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries and cares of the world, the distractions of this age with its worldly pleasures, hear this, and the deceitfulness and the false security or glamour of wealth or fame, and the passionate desires for all the other things that creep in and choke out the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So even if you've taken it on and you've worked it through, but yet you become enamored by the flashy thing that you see. We're like little pack rats. Pack rats love anything shiny, you know. So the shiny thing comes and they just want that right away. And we're like that. Anything that's a bauble or a babble, or we want to go after that thing and grab it. And what distracts us from God is in that category. Anything that takes us away from the fruit of God and His kingdom is in that category. It's a distraction, and it's a false idol that we're going after. There's no other way to put it. And I've got to be careful not to raise my voice right now. So those in the last group are the ones on whom the seed was sown on good soil, and they hear the word of God, the good news regarding the way of salvation, and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100 times as much as was sown. God is in the investment business. I think that investments are very much a good thing that God had given. The way investments are manipulated and abused is not God. That's fully man, fully devil. But God's an investor. He invests his seed with us, expecting a return. And he doesn't want the rate of return somewhere below the prime rate. You know, prime rate, whatever it is it 2% right now? If he wants your saving account to be 1.5%, God doesn't just want 1.5% growth in your life, in the investment that he's made in your life. He wants 30, 60, 100-fold. He wants a 100-fold return every time he gives you a seed. That's what he's looking for, because he's a wise investor. He knows that the soil is good there if you will take it and use it. And so he has other parables that you found the key here, so you look at the other parables. And you say, well, these talents, this one had 10 talents and he put them to work and he doubled and God was happy with him, so he gave him more. A guy that had 5, he doubled it too and God was happy with him. The guy that had just 1 talent, he had very little seed and he put it away somewhere so that nothing could be done to it. Well, God wasn't happy with him. And you can see why. He's looking for the return. He's an investor in our lives. And he expects a return from each of us. And we are the only ones that are the stewards of that return. He's not looking for monetary return so much as fruitful return in your life. The fruits of the Spirit, you know, love, joy, peace, patience, you know, those things. That's the return he's looking for. He wants that kind of fruit in our lives. And he expects it. Now, he expects us to be responsible with everything we have. And so there are principles involved here. And do I have time? I'm going to take 2 minutes and do this. For instance, the Haida Gwaii mission. We're going to take an offering next week for it. And so you think, well, I'm not interested in Haida Gwaii. We've already given the natives too much. You know, they have a whole department that takes care of them, and they get billions of dollars every year. It's not about that. It's about what God is doing. And do I want to invest in what I see God doing? Do I want to make an investment? Do I want to become a part owner of that? Do I want to seed into that thing? And getting a dividend or a return is a natural process in the Bible. And so if I invest in this Haida Gwaii mission, I don't have to go, but I will get a benefit out of it in the future. I expect a return for the seed that I'm putting in. I'm investing in this thing. I'm gonna make an part of the blood, sweat, and tears of my life, the money that represents, I'm going to invest that, and I expect a return greater than 1.5%. I'm going to expect a 30% return or a 60% return. Someday I may go up there, and I'm going to have favor because I invested in a Haida Gwaii mission. Or I may get that favor in a mission to Kenya again, or to some other place that God has put it on your heart. That's the way of the kingdom. That's the way it works. God is expecting return, and we can expect return as well. Investment, stewardship, responsibility. They're all good words in the kingdom. You feel like worshiping just a little bit, Daniel? Could you do that with us? So, you're responsible for your heart. You're responsible to keep the soil well and good, ready to receive. You're responsible when you hear a word to do something with it and not make it religious knowledge that becomes a door or a wall stopping you from moving on in the kingdom. You're responsible for growing. It's not up to the pastor to grow your husband. It's up to you to grow and become so full of the fragrance of Jesus that your husband can't resist. And then watch what happens. We can feed you, but you got to eat and you got to do something good with it.